All right, we are, as I started to say, we are in the eighth chapter. We're going to just pick it up right where we left off. If you were here last week, you might recall that Paul talked about our not being condemned anymore. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he talked about the mindset of those who are in Christ versus those who do not know the Lord Jesus, the believers. Mindset being set on the spirit versus the one whose mind is set on the flesh. One thinks in ways and has desires that result in behavior that is clearly hostile toward our God, but as God's people, we think differently. We're mindful that we are now justified, that we are no longer condemned, and that we're operating under a new power that dwells within us, and hearing a new voice that leads us to do those things that should be pleasing to the Lord. And so we focused on just having a mindset on the Spirit. Now, let me pose this question to you. I don't want you to raise your hands or say anything out loud, but just think back on the past week for a minute. How do you think you did with Spirit-led thinking? How do you think you did? Can you recall detecting the voice of the Spirit, maybe recalling a truth that you've heard from God's Word or that you know, or maybe prompting you to speak a kind word, or maybe hold your tongue from saying something that you shouldn't? Can you look back and say, yeah, I could sense the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life? Now, if you can't recall anything, don't worry about it. It might be because you're like me. You're just getting older, and the memory is not as sharp as it once was. And I'm certainly not looking for us to kind of beat ourselves and blame ourselves and discourage us because, you know, we messed up. We didn't really have a good week. Well, isn't it good to know we don't have to measure up? The only reason we measure up is because the righteousness of God has been bestowed upon us. We needed so much God's grace. But my intent, again, is just to encourage you to learn, to be mindful, to yield your heart and yield your thinking more and more to the leading of the Spirit of God, that He may produce the fruit of God's righteousness in your life. In verse 14 of Romans chapter 8, this is kind of the one verse of a couple of verses that, you know, maybe I would encourage us to bear in mind this morning, where Paul said, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. When you're being led by the Spirit, that's one indication that you are someone who belongs to the Lord. When you can detect and you sense the Spirit of God is speaking into your life. What an incredible gift to be adopted into God's family and to have the Spirit dwelling in us. As Paul said earlier in chapter 8, we have the privilege of being in this relationship where we can call God Abba, Father, a relationship that is intimate and close. And then, of course, we're heirs of eternal life as well. Well, we're going to pick up at verse 16. We read verses 16 and 17 last week, but I want to read it because it ties in with what Paul's going to say, and we're going to read down through verse 25. So you can follow on the screen, or if you prefer, out of your Bibles or on your phone there this morning, by all means, follow along. So Paul wrote this: the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, I'll say something about that just in passing when after we read our scripture today. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. All right, so these words are just a connection, a kind of a connecting point to what Paul has just said about having a mind set on the Spirit. In fact, Paul is offering an example of Spirit-minded thinking, and that's this expectation. We're going to talk about this, the word he uses, this groaning, but this expectation of glory that will one day be revealed to us, as was expressed in the song we listened to. Do you find yourself from time to time just kind of catching yourself and stopping and thinking, wow, there's a day coming, and all this that I have to deal with in this life is going to be done? Do you ever just stop and think about the coming glory that's revealed to you? If you've spent any years at all on this particular planet, and if you're advancing in years like some of us, you surely do, because glory is getting closer and closer. Well, you know, that's evidence of the Spirit's presence in your life. That's Spirit-led thinking, that longing for home and understanding that this is not home. This is a temporary life that we live here. And Paul notes there in verse 18 that suffering is a part of this life. That's why we groan and we look forward eagerly to what is to come, because this world involves a lot of suffering. Now, I believe that Paul wasn't referring here to the wide range of difficulties and adversities that we face here, though he wouldn't deny these. I think Paul was particularly speaking of our being connected with Jesus and the suffering that comes about as a result of that connection, of being a Christian, right? Because we know that that was extremely prominent in the days of the early church when Paul was writing. You'll recall Jesus said to his disciples on the last night that he was with them, he said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Jesus was just trying to say to his disciples, look, you are my servants, my followers, you are connected with me. And you know what that means? It's going to get hard because you're associated with me. But Jesus also said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. So I think that's what Paul is referring to. It's suffering with Christ or suffering for Christ. In his letter to the church at Philippi, Paul wrote what he considered, you know, remember he said, I consider all things as loss for the surpassing glory of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He talked about experiencing the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. He knew that that came with the territory of being a servant of God, of being a proclaimer of the gospel. There was going to be opposition. There was going to be mockery. There was going to be difficulty. But he said, that's fine. I've given up my former pursuits, because this is what matters most, is knowing Christ Jesus and making him known. This is not going to be on the screen. This one missed getting into the PowerPoint. So I just want to read a couple of verses from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. That's the fiery ordeal. It was suffering because they were Christians. He says, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Now listen, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. So if you're suffering for the faith, and you're aware of that, you know that being identified with Jesus, you know what? That's Spirit-led thinking. That's a mind set on the Spirit. You recognize and understand suffering comes with my belonging to Jesus. And so that marks the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. But here's Paul's encouragement to us going back to Romans. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So when Paul thinks about the things that cause suffering and bring suffering for his faith in this life, and though he's saying, he's referring to the church there as well, the sufferings that we all face are not worthy to be compared with what's coming, right? And so his mind is not fixated on the suffering. It's on the glory that's coming. It's on what has been promised to those who belong to the Lord. What belongs to those in whom the Spirit of God has in their life. And so Paul's looking to really encourage his readers to see beyond the present suffering as a Christian and to look ahead with anticipation and expectation. For the anxious longing, he says in verse 19, the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And so Paul is speaking, first of all, he's going to bring it to himself and God's people, but he's talking about even creation that we witness around us, whether it's creation in the heavens, whether it's creation on this planet, even these things are groaning for that day. And I believe Paul is referring here to the fall of creation. You know the story back in Genesis, you know, when God created everything in 6 days and then he rested. And then when he observed his creation, it says at the end of chapter 1, God saw what he had made and it was what? Very good. It was very good. Why? Because it wasn't tainted by sin. It wasn't, there was no corruption. There was no decay. There was no death. It was a utopia. Existence. It was this wonderful place, and mankind is enjoying fellowship, intimate fellowship directly with his creator. Of course, then comes chapter 3, where Satan enters the picture, deceives Adam and Eve. They in turn disobey God when he said, stay away from the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. He said the tree in the middle of the garden, right? They ate it, God's judgment was passed out. Death came as he promised it would. Adam and Eve were rejected from the Garden of Eden, and the utopia ended. And so nature itself was exposed to the judgment and subject to the judgment of God. So we enter the age of predator and prey, of trees and shrubs and flowers that I mentioned earlier. They're withering a little early for my liking this year. Cataclysmic events like earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and volcanic eruptions and, of course, death and violence all came into the world at that time. So God made creation subject to his judgment against mankind for sinning against him. And so Paul describes that even nature is groaning and suffering the pains of childbirth. That's probably much more vivid words for you ladies who have had children. We guys, we can only imagine and perhaps observe. But what is it that groaning brings in the end? Delivery, right? It's delivery that comes, right? So there's that moment of pain and difficulty and anguish, and I can still see it on the face of my wife when she went through 30 hours of labor. I saw it. I know from a distance what the pain of childbirth is all about, but then there was the delivery, right? The pain stops, the suffering is finished, and the outcome is a new life. While creation is groaning for the day of glory when the Lord comes back, there's a day where even creation is going to experience a restoration and a redemption, if you will. That word groaning, let me just make a passing comment about that. That's the Greek word systenazo. It conveys the sense of sighing, of lamenting for something that one does not yet have. And that word is in the present tense. Creation right now outside of us is groaning for the day of Jesus to come, for the day of the revelation of God's people. And then Paul goes on to say, I'll come back to that one in a minute. That's here in a second. So going back to Romans chapter 8, and so Paul says that this inner longing, this longing that creation has, is an inner longing for glory that even you and I have as God's people. He says, we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, in essence, those who are among the first to believe in Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, we groan within ourselves, in verse 23, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Do you ever have a, you know, I asked the question earlier, I think I did, do you ever have a groaning or a real longing for eternity? Just a real purchase that where you're just saying to yourself, oh God, could it not be today? Could you just come back today? Come, Lord Jesus, today. When your heart just longs for home. Have you ever had that moment? Let the glory be revealed today. Let me go over to 2 Corinthians, because Paul kind of echoes the same idea in chapter 4, where he says this: "We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, we sigh, we lament, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." The idea is he's speaking of being clothed with our new bodies, where what's mortal finally puts on immortality. You know, so in a sense, right now we're unclothed, but then we'll be clothed. So he looks at life and uses this illustration as living in a tent. This is just our temporary camping housing, all right? It's a temporary thing, and at some time, you've heard me say this before, we're going to pack up the tent, and we're going to go home to a house not made with hands. A house that it says of Abraham in Hebrews 11, a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By the way, just a quick food for thought here. Living, again, though we know very little about heaven, living in heaven is not going to be country living. It's going to be urban. Just think about that. There's going to be lots of people when we get there. There's going to be a whole host, a whole company of people. All right. Now, I don't know, maybe God will have some places for us to go and spend some time alone with him. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really allude to that. It just talks about the multitude of people in a city. It's called the city of God, or the new Jerusalem, all right? But it's going to be exciting. It's going to be glorious, because God's preparing it for us. And that's the day when our adoption will be finalized. You're already adopted. We're already sons and daughters of God. The Spirit of God lives within us. We already belong to God. We can call him Father now. But in the fullest measure, our adoption will be completed when we land in glory. We don't have our royal clothes yet. We don't have the crown of righteousness and the crown of life and the crown of glory just yet, but it's coming. It's coming. And so too will be an exchange of these mortal bodies that are tied to this world with our, we exchange these mortal bodies with immortal bodies. In that great chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks of our bodies being sown perishable. This body's been sown perishable. It's part of this life, but it will be raised imperishable. It's sown in weakness, and how true is that? But it will be raised in power. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. There's a glory coming. We only have a taste of it here by having received the gracious mercies of God. But there's a glory coming. Are you groaning for that a little bit? Do you groan for that a little bit? I've said before, the longer I'm here, the more and more appeal heaven has for me. And if it was today, I'm okay with that. That's not to say I want to leave today. It's not to say I want to leave my family by any means. And you know, but God's big enough to take care of them if that happens. But there's a part of me that the burdens of this world, you know, I'm ready to kiss them goodbye. Tired. You get tired of the burdens of life. All right, just a couple more things from Romans chapter 8, and then we'll be done. Paul adds this in verses 24 and 25. "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it." In hope, I want you to hold on to those words. In hope, we have been saved. It doesn't say in hope we will be saved. In hope, we have been saved. That's a completed action, because he's talking about people who in whom there is no condemnation, people who have been declared righteous, people in whom the Holy Spirit lives, people who are operating under this new power. You have been saved. You're just learning how to think differently under the leading of the Spirit. But coming to Jesus, believing in Jesus, and receiving Jesus brings salvation that includes forgiveness of sin and eternal life. So we have been saved. But while we're making our way through this life, we do so with our thoughts on the hope of the glory that is coming, of this better future that's coming. We're hoping with an eagerness and an anticipation of what is coming. And only the believer, only as believers, can people experience this. If you don't know Jesus, then you don't have that hope. If the Spirit of God doesn't live in you, then you're not operating with that hope. Your mind doesn't go there. I trust we can see why Romans chapter 8 is such a wonderful chapter, and we're not done with it yet. We're going to spend one more week here, Lord willing, next Sunday. But no condemnation now that we're in Christ. Constant abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Confidence of knowing we belong to God. Looking forward with eagerness to an eternal home where life is ours forever. These are all part of having a mindset of the Spirit. And God says to us we have to be patient as we wait for it. And that's a word of encouragement, I think, especially for Christians who are suffering. I received the latest email or latest newsletter from Voice of the Martyrs this week, the August edition. And this week's focus was on the church that is suffering in the southern regions of Colombia. It's a very mountainous region. And it focuses particularly on one family, Marie and her daughter, Lady. Marie's husband was killed. He was distributing Bibles through that region, and he just didn't come home one night, and he just disappeared. They eventually found his motorcycle in a certain village. He had been strangled with the bag that he was carrying the Bibles in. And there was a great deal of opposition in that area, both from the tribal people and also from, or indigenous people, but also from some of the paramilitary groups that are operating in Colombia. And I'm sure we've all heard some stories about things that happen in Colombia. But this particular family had their home and their property confiscated. Some of the people who did the confiscating were relatives. But they took it in stride. They relocated. They've since found another place. Voice of the Martyrs has helped them to build a community where a number of displaced Christians are living. But the daughter, who was in her teens, when the persecution came, she actually had a chance to record some of it on a phone. And so that was able to get out there to the authorities. But she said she had heard about missionaries coming and being persecuted and even dying for the faith. She said, so I knew it was my turn and I was going to make the right choice and accept it. And you just read it. And this is a teenage girl. And she just accepted that was a part of life. Because what was behind that was the assurance of her salvation and the assurance that eternal life was hers because Jesus promised it to her. And so they're dealing with the challenge of a difficult life, as Christians are around the world. Now, my emphasis is not to promote the or to fixate on the suffering part of it, but just that when Paul says we wait eagerly and patiently for it, he's saying, be patient. These are hard times. There is suffering for the faith. But you know what? It's coming. It's coming. Don't lose sight of the fact the glory is coming, and you're going to see it. It's going to be revealed to you because you belong to the Lord Jesus. Let me close with this. I heard a preacher one time share an illustration of a father and son who attended a church revival service. And one of the songs had lyrics in it that were confusing to the son. So he said, Dad, where's this place that they're singing about, this town called Dinamore? The father said, I'm not sure. I know where Baltimore is, but I don't know where Dinamore is. Well, the lyrics of the song were this: I'm going home to die no more. And that's where we're going. Death is the old foe we used to fear. Now we wait for eternal life. It's a great old chorus we've sung here. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And we won't have to imagine that day. We'll see it. So I hope and I pray that the Holy Spirit, as he works in your life, stirs up from time to time a longing, a groaning to say, I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready. Let it be today if it's your will. Let it be today. I want to go home and be with you forevermore. Heavenly Father, thank you.